We turn now to the Word of God to consider that one who is our strength, our refuge, our fortress, our help, our keeper. Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. O Lord our God, hear us as we ask that you would draw near to us and speak to us. O Christ, would you give to your church your Holy Spirit, that we may have and take possession of those things that are freely given to us. May we not only understand, may we enter in, may we rejoice in God, our Savior. Come to your church, O God. Meet and speak with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you can remember a time, and maybe some who are children can remember a recent time when you got lost and you weren't sure how to get home. Even as adults, Google doesn't always send you the right way. Or maybe you're out on a trail sometime and you're not sure exactly how to get back. It's a scary feeling. And you might wonder, maybe where's mom? Or simply, how do I get back? Or am I going to be safe? And this psalm, plainly, simply, beautifully, answers that question. We're on a journey. We're on our way home to heaven. Just like the pilgrims in Israel would go up three times in the year to Jerusalem to worship God and maybe even sing this psalm, we are on our way to meet with God. Not just once a week, but forever. Will we be safe? This psalm so clearly says it that I think we can even all remember this and put it into this way, not just in a generic way. I am safe because the Lord Jesus keeps me. Kids, you can remember that. There might be difficulties coming in the next week. I am safe because the Lord Jesus keeps me. Now, as you look at the psalm, you'll notice that this is a sort of conversation, a sort of dialogue. It begins in my own heart or your heart, and it concludes with a sort of choir praising God and adding on and agreeing. Because you notice in verse 2, or verse 1 even, I lift my eyes, my help. I speak for myself here. And then we move through the rest of the verses. He will not let your foot be moved. The Lord will keep you from all evil. It begins with a sort of classic example of what Martin Lloyd-Jones might say, preaching to ourselves. I speak to myself. Where am I going to find my help? And then I tell myself. But I don't just have to tell myself, because God adds voices. His saints, those who've gone before, to confirm and take me from anxiety to assurance, from a low place to confidence in the God who is exalted. Because our hope and our safety is in God, our keeper. Now, when you think of God as our keeper, and it does in this psalm refer to the Lord as the one who keeps, or our keeper, six times, so it's plain on its face. When we think of God as a keeper, we might think, Well, God keeps his covenant, and that's true. He does keep his covenant. He's made promises to us. He will most certainly keep those promises. But I want you to notice the way that he speaks of keeping his promises. For instance, in Exodus 34, where the Lord passes before Moses with all of his glory, and this is what he proclaims. This is how he interprets his glory before Moses. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. How does God speak of his purpose to keep his covenant, to be a keeper of his word? He first speaks about his own character. He is a faithful God, a God who abounds, not just a little bit. He overflows with abundant love for those with whom he makes covenant. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He will only ever be true to himself. He will keep his word. But now, here's the glorious thing about that. God isn't just a keeper of words. In our day, we know what words mean. I mean, just pay attention to the way that words get spoken and they so quickly get broken, right? God doesn't just keep words or bring us into a sort of ethereal, out there legal agreement with which we have no connection, a covenant that's sort of difficult to parse and understand, promises that kind of feel a bit vague. No, God keeps his promises by keeping his people. His covenant cannot be kept unless you are kept. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He doesn't just keep words and do what he said. He keeps you. That's keeping his word. He is a keeper of his people, not only of promises, but the people that he has promised to his son. Jesus Christ is the one through whom God keeps us. Jesus Christ is the one who comes, enters into the world to fulfill God's word to us, to keep God's promises. He is the one who has done well, not us. And because he has done well, and because of who he is in his Godhead, he's the beloved Son through whom the Father's pleasure comes to us. Jesus is not an abstract idea. He's a real person. And he keeps you. And this is his particular work. It's the work of the Trinity. Yes, it is. But in a special way, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to keep his people. This is what Jesus says himself. John 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me. This is his commission, in other words, from the Father. That I should lose nothing, no one, of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. Your God is determined to keep you. He rules, this Jesus. He prays for us. He's at work to keep us in faith, trusting in him. And I want you to see that as we now get more closely to the text in verses 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus, who made all things, will help me. Again, notice, we can speak personally. You can say this of yourself. The psalmist does here. The Lord is my help. The Lord Jesus is indeed your help. But it begins with these words, I lift my eyes to the hills. And it's natural if you were going up to Jerusalem and singing this song of those three times in the year, you would lift up your eyes, think about the place where you're going, maybe think about the difficulty of the journey and all that will come and what you'll experience there. You look. Where will your help come from? Now, some of our translations today might say, put this in the form of a statement, I lift up my eyes to the hills, my help comes from there. But that's not really the best way to take this. It's a question. I lift up my eyes, I'm looking, where is my help going to come from? Where am I going to get help? This is a journey. It's not easy. And that's our life, isn't it? A journey. And it's not easy. A passage from this age to the next to meet forever with God. Well, we need help. Now, we don't have that many hills in this part of Wisconsin. But if you came, let's say, to Karamoja, where my family and I have just returned from serving the Lord, on the east side of Uganda, there's a beautiful mountain, Mount Kadam. You should see it. When you get to the new heavens and the new earth, Mount Kadam is glorious, and it's solid, and it's enduring. It has this massive rock face. You can't bring up an excavator and tear it down in a day, or a year, or 1,000 years. It's going to be there longer than any of us. Mountains are stable, they're immovable, they're enduring. It's no wonder that God placed his temple on the top of a mountain to indicate to us that he is the God who reigns, and he will not be stopped in his reign, and neither will he be stopped in his relationship to you. He will dwell with his people forever. But that's not our life, is it? Enduring? Not exactly. Stable, steady, permanent. Maybe some of us are more stable than others, but you and I are not like the mountains. In fact, we're really quite the opposite. The scriptures compare us to vapor that just passes away from the top of the coffee. Grass that fades by evening time. My dear friends, our life is short. Life is short. It's very changeable, subject to trouble and vanity. There are so many possible dangers for us. And reverting again to Karamoja, those dangers were obvious. I don't know how many poisonous snakes my son killed. There's malaria, there's violence, there's murder, there's death on every hand. But Wisconsin really isn't that different. There are car wrecks, aren't there? Gas leaks, road rage, untraceable, untreatable health conditions, surgeries that go wrong, recreational accidents. What about deeper things like psychological traumas and sorrows that we just feel we can't heal from, or depression that seems to come down and never leave, we can't recover? We may think about our comfortable American life and feel pretty secure, but brothers and sisters, that's not what we are. It really isn't what we are. The truth is quite the other way, and not simply in outward things or even in inward things, but much deeper things. Here we are worshiping the Lord today with mouths that are blessing him, and we are so changeable and so quick to be moved that we might go home and say things that should not be uttered by a Christian. We need help, all right. We really need help. Or we're going to wander away from the Lord if this journey of walking to God through a pilgrimage that's difficult, if it's left to us, we are not going to make it. We need help. We really need help. That may be difficult for some of the men among us to admit it, but that's the truth. We need help beyond what we can do for ourselves. We need God himself to uphold us, or we'll fall into temptation and sin. We'll leave the God that we love. Now, all of those things come together to remind us that we live in a world of fear and anxiety. Take the boldest person that you know, maybe in your office, maybe in your neighborhood, and they have fears. And frequently that boldness is a kind of front to make up for the anxiety and fears behind it. So how do we respond? Maybe by going to the gym, trying to maintain our health, locks on our doors, new laws, avoiding risk, insurance. Maybe we insulate ourselves from others. Maybe we lash out. But we can't protect ourselves. Where is our help? That's the cry the whole world raises up in one sense or another and has to answer. Where's my help going to come from? And you notice how there's a kind of loneliness in this opening verse. Where is my help going to come from? And the answer isn't immediately apparent, is it? We know, yes, it's from the God who made all things, but not in anything he has made. Our help doesn't come from anything that we can do or anybody else Much as we might like to think there's some expert out there who can fix us, our help is not from them. Our help can only come from the one who made the heavens and the earth. We are not to lift our eyes to the hills and say, that's my help, but to lift our eyes, look at the creation, look at the strongest, most powerful and enduring things and say, that isn't my help. My help comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the one by whose agency the Father has made all things. And so whenever our hearts begin to settle in on some earthly or worldly hope, we start building our little kingdoms and we're going to be strong in that. We need to tell ourselves, stop. Don't find your hope here. This is, really, in the words of Psalm 46, this is all going to be taken away. It's going to fall into the sea. The mountains themselves will quake and melt. We have to look further than this. This is what we do in the flesh, isn't it? We look around us, or we look within us, and that way is despair. It's no wonder we live in a nihilistic society, because we can't look up. God himself, revealing himself in his Son by his Spirit, is the one who is trustworthy, enduring, who made the mountains and exists before the mountains and upholds all things in Christ by the word of his power. He is our only hope. And he has vowed and promised to be your help. That's kind of an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? God, who made every single thing that you see, who brings to pass the growing of the grass, the flourishing of birds in their nests, our own life growing up, gray hair coming in, circumstances that are difficult to get through, and somehow we do. All that comes to pass is by the authority of Jesus Christ. He says it. All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. The one who created has the power to rule. And he does so for the sake of his church, for you. He does this. We shouldn't doubt his power, should we? Nor should we doubt his intention and purpose to help. He says he will do it. And so we need to be able to say, my help comes from the Lord. Now, be clear. I'm not saying the church should be able to say, my help comes from the Lord. I'm saying you, personally, in your own heart, need to recognize and come to grips with the fact, my hope is nowhere else. There is nothing else for me to do but run to Jesus. Jesus Christ, he's my help. That's the only solid foundation. Where will our help come from? Faith answers this question. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. And then here's the glorious chorus. It begins to come in. It's like different voices in verses 3 through 8 begin to answer and reply and add blessing upon blessing. Maybe you think of the blessings of the patriarchs where Jacob blesses and it just gets bigger and fuller and richer and more wonderful. This is what God does for you. Your heart says, my heart says, the Lord's my helper. And God comes in with all this further assurance, encouragement, with the testimony of thousands of saints in glory. When my doubts prevail, when I feel I'm alone, when I confess the Lord Jesus Christ to be my help, then he surrounds me with the assurance there is already a great cloud of witnesses, and they all point me to Jesus. So, verses 3 through 8. The Lord Jesus helps me, and this is how he does it. He will keep me. Or really, in the words that are used here, the Lord Jesus will keep you. Now we hear others telling us, you will be kept. Six times, as I already mentioned in these verses, the Lord is described as keeping or a keeper. That is one who preserves or guards. This is how he helps us. This is what he's determined to do. And when you think of a keeper, maybe here in the church building, we think of the person who keeps the keys, right? Or the person who's going to lock the doors when we leave. They're going to keep the doors. If you were to go up to the temple in the days that the psalm would have been sung, you would have doorkeepers who would make sure that what is not holy stays out and God's worshipers come in. Or maybe at a little more down-to-earth level, think of shepherds out abiding in their fields who are doing what? Keeping. They're watching. They're preserving their flocks. Now, there are things that we quickly discard, and there is a lot to discard in life, but some things are worth keeping. Some things are precious enough that they need to be stored away even in secret places, safety deposit boxes and other things. There is a special keeping that's more than just preserving. This is what the Lord does for you. You are, as his people, you are precious to him. He's not going to discard you. He's going to keep you. Not just hang on to, I think I'll keep him. He's going to keep you. He's going to watch you. He's going to preserve you at every moment. And we'll see that as we consider these verses, because you are precious to him. Verses 3 through 4, Jesus will keep you from falling. Notice what it says. He will not let your foot be moved. Now, maybe some of our older members here can feel some sympathy with these words. You get older, things get a little unstable, it's easy to fall. You might have a walker, you might have a cane, but that really isn't enough to keep you, is it? And then, if it happens, or even in anticipation of it happening, you're wondering to yourself, if I fall, who's going to be there to help me? Where are they going to find me, right? These are things that we feel as we get older. Maybe not so much in our younger years, but we feel these things in other ways. This is not a guarantee. This psalm is not a guarantee that when you're older and your legs give you trouble, you're not going to fall down. It's a guarantee that the path that the Lord has purposed for you to reach at last to glory, you will never be moved from. Maybe that includes some falls for some of us. At all times, the Lord Jesus Christ will be present to keep us on the path. When you and I are inclined to slip and fall away, when our hearts grow cold, when worldliness sets in, Jesus Christ is going to be there to keep us, because he treasures us even when we don't treasure him. Isn't this what it says? He's not going to slumber. He's not going to sleep. He's not going to become drowsy and fail to pay attention. No, he's going to stay awake. He's going to be the alert one. While you're sleeping, he's watching. When spiritually you're growing lazy and you're beginning to fall asleep, he is watching. He is purposed entirely to keep you. You have never had anyone treat you with such dedicated, perceptive, and loving care. He's watching. That's not a threat. Maybe some of us feel it that way because we have some guilt in our conscience. But friends, if your help is in the name of the Lord, you don't need that guilt. He is alive, he's awake, he's alert, and he intends to bring you home. So many things endanger us in this life. We become weary as we're walking along. It's easy to stumble, easy to fall down. Satan plots against us. The temptations and sins of our own hearts rise up. Guilt from past sin creeps in. We remember the sins of our youth. And then there are all those terrors around us. What's going to happen to my children? What'll happen on the drive today? Friends, the Lord Jesus is watching. He is keeping. He is purposed to lift you up and to turn every evil that comes to a good purpose. He will not sleep. False gods sleep. Isn't this how Elijah speaks, ridiculing the prophets of Baal? Just cry a little louder. Maybe you'll hear. He's probably sleeping. But you don't have to do that. Your God isn't sleeping. In the quiet, when there's nobody else around, he hears, he knows, he's not asleep. The mountains may be moved, but your journey will not be moved. You will walk safe to heaven. Because you're strong? No. Because you have a keeper, Christ, your keeper. And so, even some of us who struggle with sleep, you can lie down in peace and sleep because the Lord makes you dwell in safety. Then verses 5 and 6, moving along, notice how there are the dangers of our own instability, but then what's outside of us? Jesus will keep us from every danger. He's your keeper. He's the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, if you're walking along the dusty trail up to Jerusalem, there's the sun beating down on you, and you're growing thirsty, you're growing tired, the heat is there. These things can actually harm you, can't they? Here was a journey that was intended for your good, and that you said, yes, let's go. I was glad when they said to me, let us go. And then we get underway, and you start to feel it. Notice what the Lord promises to be to you, your shade, your refreshment on the way in a difficult land, in difficult circumstances, when your heart is heavy, to be your shade when nothing else brings hope. Not even the sun or the moon can hurt you. That is, not the dangers of the day or the dangers of the night. In the daytime, when the sun is shining, there are those dangers you can see. Maybe as you're walking along, it's the heat and the thirst, or the wild animals, or the unfriendly residents, or at night. What about the dangers you can't see? What about, for instance, again, back to Karamoja, what about snakes? We had a guard who one time in the middle of the night, pitch black out, he was walking along, doing his rounds, and he stepped on a massive cobra. That was an experience he probably won't forget. He was safe. But you can't see things at night. You can't see things, sometimes even with the moon out. You can't anticipate what lies ahead on the path. My friends, this is our life. We anticipate so many things. We make plans for so many things. We come up with schemes and plan Bs and all kinds of things we anticipate. But for the things that you anticipate and for the things that you can't and you couldn't even dream of, they shall not hurt you. This is what the Lord himself says to you. Now, in a way, this is really brought to greater beauty when we think about this isn't just a walk through a wilderness. These pictures are Israel going through the wilderness, delivered out of Egypt, going where? Going home. They didn't know the way. There were all kinds of dangers in the wilderness. There wasn't even food. And yet there was a pillar of cloud to be their shade in the daytime. And there was a pillar of fire at night, so they could see. This is what the Lord promises to be to you. In certainty, uncertainty, what you can plan for, what you can't plan for, Christ will be at your right hand. He will strengthen you. He will save you. Whatever the world does, whatever Satan plots against you, you don't need to fear. The Lord is your light, and the Lord is your salvation. Verses 7 through 8, see how Jesus doesn't just talk about our weaknesses. He'll preserve us from that. Doesn't even just talk about the problems in the world around us. But verses 7 through 8, the whole of our life. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Is there anything outside of that? He's going to protect us, he says, in a complete and all-encompassing way. From all evil, to protect all of our life, in all of our going out and our coming in, for all time, from now to forever. You can't find a guarantee like that in anything in this world. But this is your Jesus. Stable, firm in his purpose for you. It isn't just the bad things of this world that we need protection from or circumstances that may come to us while we're walking on this homeward way. It is Satan and his powers. It is the temptations of our hearts. And Jesus says, I will protect your life. Don't be afraid. I'm your keeper. You may fall 7 times, as it says in the Proverbs, but the righteous man who is under the keeping of Jesus will rise again. That's the guarantee. We're not just talking about words or some sort of promise that's out there that just feels like yeah, you know, the pastor's talking about these things, but they're words. We're talking about a Jesus, a real man who is God, who can not only keep these words, but has kept them to you, in his dying for you, in his rising for you. This is a durable protection. He assures you with everything that is in him by his own infinity and his Godhead. He will keep your life. Why then should we be anxious? Why so troubled? Why try to add to the length of our days? Now, as we draw to a close, it's good that we answer a question, which you probably have, if you've lived for very long or if you've showed up today with burdens in your hearts, which I think is probably most of us. So how can this be true? Jesus, my helper, Jesus, my keeper, but there's so much evil in the world, so much trouble in my own heart, things don't go right, it doesn't look like this is really happening. It's kind of nice words. I remember as a pastoral intern, I was actually interning with Bill Kessler. I remember going with Pastor Bill to the hospital one day because someone's mother had died. And there they were. There she was, laying on the bed with her family surrounding. And there was silence. What can you say? And he read this psalm. That is what the Lord does for you. You say, but so many troubles, so many problems, people die, don't you know? And Jesus says, but I will be your keeper. I who passed through death, I who opened the grave, I will keep your life. Your foot will not be moved. Whatever happens at day or at night, it will not harm you. And this is what he says to his people, indeed. Luke chapter 21, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He doesn't promise comfortable life, easy going, smooth trails. No, he actually promises the opposite. And then he says, but not a hair of your head shall perish. Now that's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? How can I pass through the very worst? How can I enter into the depths of Jordan itself and not fear evil? It's a little bit like the picture of Christian that Bunyan paints for us in Pilgrim's Progress. He comes for lodging at the Palace Beautiful, and he observes lions on the road. Do you remember this, any of you who've read it? Okay, so he sees the lions on the road. Then he was afraid and thought also himself to go back after them, to follow these others who had left, for he thought nothing but death was before him. It feels like that sometimes. Why go forward? There's nothing but death. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, or we could say perhaps Keeper, perceiving that Christian made a halt as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, is your strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained. Dear friends, what trials you have in this life are kept. They are chained. They can only go to a certain limit, but they cannot take your life. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. His love, it says so beautifully in the Song of Solomon, is stronger than death. What you possess in Jesus overcomes the worst. You are kept and safe. And the guarantee of all this is that Christ himself is raised and seated at the right hand of the Father. I can remember being a very young child, and maybe my own children can remember times like this too. Maybe some of you can. Going to bed and having an absolutely terrible nightmare. So terrifying, absolutely terrifying, that I would shake and cry. Just horrific, really horrific. And I can remember my parents coming to me, holding me, reminding me of God's promises, praying with me. And as I was still shaking and terrified from the experience, I knew I was safe. The dark loses its terror when the one who loves and protects you is near. And this psalm is like that. We look around. We look within. Terror on every side, friends. Terror on every side. Vain is all hope in men. But Jesus wakes you up and he says, you're safe. Nothing can harm you. You will be kept. Yes, even through the worst trials, for some of us, maybe through some of the worst sins, he will keep us, bring us back to himself, and on the road, we will continue all the way to glory. Satan may accuse, the law may threaten, our own hearts may tell us, you're not safe. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I'm with you to the end of the age, and I will keep you. You are precious to me. You're precious. So trust him. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord our God, how we thank you for these exceedingly great and precious promises in Jesus. And with whatever weak faith we have, we would trust you, Lord, and believe your promise of help and rest in Christ's keeping of us at all times. May we walk by faith in him and not by sight, looking upon this world or ourselves. Hear us, O Lord, protect us from all evil, and guard our life, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.